Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Colossians and pick up where we left off last Sunday morning. And if you're just joining us, we're coming towards the end here in the next 3 or 4 weeks here of Falling in Love with the Bible, a series. We started in January taking all the small books from 1, 2, 3 up to 4 chapters and doing an overview of them in one Sunday so that you can see how easy it is to read the Bible and to pick up relevant things. As we've gotten into the New Testament, we've gone a little slower than a whole book on a Sunday because they're so rich here in the Christian walk. And we'll just complete the overview of Colossians and then we'll take communion service. So we'll begin a series this fall on falling in love with prayer. We'll be looking at prayer from every different angle we can imagine. And hopefully prayer will increase in your life, as I know for hundreds of you that studying the Bible for the first time has happened in your life, and your lives are changing because God's powerful word is changing you. Now, Colossians, I'd like you to have a pen or a pencil handy that you could underline or just take some highlights and study it. This book is a very profound book, like every book is, but like in Philippians, we spent 4 weeks or 5 weeks in Philippians. And this book, too, we could do the same thing. Actually, there are so many nuggets in this book that you could spend 4 or 5 weeks just on any one theme like we did last Sunday morning. And I would like to just hit some of those for you as we read through it. And do yourself a favor and go back and study these things and read them. We left off about Jesus Christ is the one who created everything in the universe. Anything that exists was created by him, including yourself. And we'll pick it up at verse 15 of chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. So here we see this atomic structure, the neutron, the proton, the electron, all created by Jesus Christ. In Tempe the other night, I was speaking to a physicist. And I'd mentioned this verse to him about that, how that isn't it interesting to think that there is a creator of the whole quantum physics and any kind of physics you want to go into. He was into integrated solids. And I started telling him about how that Jesus created the stars and the things that weren't solid. And that's what this is saying. And it's kind of sad that all the high schools will push the Bible out so that there is no understanding in biology or molecular biology or science fields at all, that there could be a creator. And this creator is far more infinite than the wisest mind or the most intelligent mind on this planet. And that there's things that are invisible that we can't even see. And so how could we pride ourselves that we know everything? There's a whole world going on right around us right now. It's in another dimension. And we don't even see it, but we think we know everything. And yet the angels, these spirit beings that live in that world, actually look into this world, and they marvel that God sent his son from the throne room to die for you. And those angels, spirit beings, come out of that spirit realm into our physical dimension, and the demonic ones, the evil ones that have rebelled, have come into your plane of living and existing. And so it's very wonderful to realize that there is a captain of our salvation, that there is a creator of everything, visible and invisible. And when he is the Lord of your life, you never fear anything ever again. You may fear skydiving when your chute doesn't open and things like that. But I mean, when it comes down to the real things, you just don't fear anymore because you know who the boss is. And verse 16 says, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and earth, visible, invisible, on earth, whether the thrones or dominions. Now he's talking about the power structures in the physical realm, our government structures and the government structures of the heavens, dominions and principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. He has the preeminence in all of creation, and yet our planet pushes him down, and our leaders deny him. And here his word says that he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. And we looked a little bit at that last week, how that in the church, a pastor isn't the head of the church. A board of directors is not a head of the church. The committee of evangelism or finances is not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we're all servants serving him in the ministry. And our service to him is to serve you. So in no way can we ever see ourselves better than you. I began to be fascinated a few years ago in graduate school when I was studying very intensely the church history. And when it came to the separation of the clergy and the laity, it was really kind of sad to see, and how that the ministers had to wear robes and collars. They had to dress differently than the people. And just the dress said that I'm special. I'm different from you. But really, a pastor is the word shepherd. And if you've ever been out in the fields and seen a shepherd, he is not wearing clothes different than anybody. In fact, his clothes are all dirty and muddy, and he smells, and he hasn't shaven for a while, and he's been out there maybe for a week or two at a time trying to find the lost sheep. And he's not some prima donna that's sitting in a palace somewhere saying, oh, I own sheep. No, he's out there loving those sheep and serving those sheep right where they're hurting the most and redeeming them. So it's very important for you to always realize that Jesus is the head of the body of Christ, and you're a member of the body of Christ. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you people who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So he's reminding us, as St. Peter does in his epistle, that we were enemies of God. In fact, he tells us where the real battle takes place. It's in your mind, your heart, your soul, but your mind, because it has dirty thoughts. And when you stop and think of television, it's all geared towards your mind. And it fills your mind. Hollywood fills your mind with things that are always discomforting and turmoil and images. In fact, you probably have it. They say that a high school student, by the time a child is finished high school, he's seen close to 20,000 murders on television. Now imagine, from the time he saw Popeye beating up Bluto to Fred Flintstone hitting Barney, he's always been taught that violence is okay and solve your problems by hitting people, stabbing people, shooting people, or shoving them off of buildings. I mean, that's ingrained in our society, and people wonder, well, why is there so much violence? Well, we've been trained on violence. You know, there was a doctor who used to make a lot of money, and he was a very articulate speaker, and so he could make up to $1 million a year speaking. And so he had worked in cloning and genetics, and he realized, you know what, if I were to create a second one of me, he could go out and speak on the East Coast, and I could speak on the West Coast, and I could make $2 million a year. So he cloned himself. And you know what was the matter with that clone? He looked like him, he walked like him, he talked like him, he had the intelligence of him, but there was some defect in him that he swore all the time and told dirty stories. And so he was getting all these cancellations after a few months of his speaking engagements. And finally, one of his friends said, Doc, you know why you're getting canceled? It's because of these filthy stories that you're telling when you're at these conventions and things, and people just don't like him. And he said, what? So he realized he had to get rid of this clone. So he calls him up and says, I'll meet you in New York City up on top of the Empire State Building at noon. So the clone goes there and he sees him. He looks around, nobody's looking, so he shoves the clone over the building and he falls the 86 stories and splat right on the street. Well, the cops run up and see him there and they arrest him. But they didn't arrest him for murder. You know what they got him for? Making an obscene clone fall. Okay. Got to make sure your coffee's kicking in right about now. You see, it's a little after 9, and it's a Sunday, and some of you don't want to be here. And now, most absolutely, you want out of here quicker than you got in here. Okay. But our minds were at war with him, and this peace that he made through his blood on the cross was a cessation. That word peace means a cessation of hostilities. You've been at war with God, and maybe you're at war with him still. And that war can stop because of what Jesus did for you through his blood. And that's what the communion is going to represent to you in a moment, is that time of peace where you can stop at his table and you can break the bread and you can drink of the cup in remembrance of his body broken for you and his blood that was shed for you. So he wants to bring peace to you and reconcile you back to himself. Verse 24, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages. Now notice this word mystery and see what he's leading to. Every time a mystery is spoken of in the Bible, it very shortly afterwards gives you the key to that mystery in a sense. And this is the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now that's the mystery. That's a tremendous mystery. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a tremendous mystery. First, he tells us that Jesus Christ is the creator of everything visible and invisible. Jesus Christ is preeminent in the church. He's the head of the body. Jesus Christ is the one that God himself said, I want all the fullness to dwell within. And then there's this great mystery that's been made known to the Gentiles, that Christ, the Messiah, that's what Christ means, the anointed one, Jesus is his name. Christ in you, living inside of you, is the hope of glory. And today, hundreds of us in this room have the Son of God, Jesus Christ, living inside of us. And that's our great hope of glory. It's a tremendous mystery. We will be the first to admit we don't understand it all. But what a hope of glory that we know that when we die by old age or health problems or by accident, that we will instantly leave this body and still be alive, but be given a new body in heaven and will live for eternity with God, with no clock ticking whatsoever. We will live forever. That's a great hope of glory. Now, this is a mystery. How can God live inside of a person? But that's the mystery. It's what God has chosen. One night, a religious leader came to the Lord Jesus, we're told in the Gospel of John, chapter 3. His name was Nicodemus. He was embarrassed to be seen with Jesus. I meet a lot of people like that. They're embarrassed to be recognized as Christians. And he came to him at night. And he said, we know you're a great teacher. And Jesus changed the subject on him. He said, marvel not that I say you must be born again. Nicodemus, being a leader of the Jews, said to him, what do you mean born again? He said, you're a leader of the Jews and you don't know these things? He said, well, I'm too old to go back into my mother's womb. How in the world could I be born again? And he said, that which is flesh is truly flesh, and that which is truly spirit. But you've been born of the flesh, you need to be born of the spirit. And except a man is born again, there is no way that he can enter into the kingdom of God. Now look at this term, born again, how it is maligned and used in a negative sense in the world today. Think of that, how it's put down. Oh, you're a born-againer. Oh, you're one of those born-again people. It's a word that has been taken by our society and made to look like you're a weirdo. But look what it's saying, that you have the greatest mystery in the universe, Christ living inside of you, the great hope of glory. And except you are born again and have a new birth, there's no way you'll get to heaven. And the devil has used that term in a negative connotation to put you down for even mentioning born again. And non-believers have a negative connotation in their mind when you tell them you're born again. They think that you're weird. What does that mean? And they never ask you that question. What does that mean? But to be born again is that you, by faith, believe that God so loved the world, Jesus said, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. But here is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than they love light, and they won't come to the light because their deeds are evil, lest they be reproved. So now we realize from Jesus himself that he didn't come to condemn anybody. And here, as Paul says in Colossians, we were at war in our minds with God, but he brought peace through his cross. Jesus came to save all of us, and that if we would simply believe, then we would receive this great mystery. We would have a new birth. You see, when God created Adam and Eve, the first human beings that lived, they were a three-dimensional being, and they communicated with God in that utmost dimension of spirit, because God is a spirit and must be worshipped in spirit and truth. The spirit was on top. We did not look like this. The first family did not look like this. Sin caused us to look like this. Our spirit was outside, and we were able to look and appear like God. We had all those spiritual qualities and dimensions. But when sin entered in, and Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the spirit died, and we became a two-dimensional being, a soul and a body. But now our spiritual appetites reversed, and our body, we pamper so much, and we communicate by body and our soul. And our soulish appetites can feed the carnality of our fleshly bodies, and the fleshly appetites can feed the carnality of our soul. And so these bodies, billions of dollars are spent on trying to make them look young, stay young, and be young. But every minute of every hour of every day of every year, our body is dying. It is not getting younger, even the young girls in the front row here. They're not getting younger, they're getting older. And so all of us have our cells, our skin is dying, our eyes are dying, our heart muscles are dying, our kidneys, our liver, everything. We're going to die someday. But we think that this is who we are. But this, we're told from the Bible, is nothing more than it's called a tent, it's called a house, it's called a tabernacle. It is that which houses the real you inside. Now, you could sit here today as a two-dimensional being, and you have a soul. Now, if you want to believe in evolution, and you want to believe that you came from the monkeys, that's your business. But with a two-dimensional being, you're very close to the animal kingdom. A dog has a personality like a soul. I mean, you can get him to sit, you can get him to roll over, you can get him to bark, you can get him to fetch, you can get him to do all sorts of things. But you can't get him to stop scratching. But a dog has a body that moves his little soul around, and he sniffs a fire hydrant here, and a tree here, and a bush here. I mean, he's very carnal. Classic example of a carnal human being. Body appetites, physical emotions, the senses, all dictating of what you're going to be and who you're going to be. But the moment that the Spirit of God comes in and you repent of your sins, and acknowledge that you're a sinner, and acknowledge that God has a plan for salvation, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, this great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your spirit is ignited, you come alive, and you become born again, and now your spirit appetites are on top. Now the problem is for the Christian community, is that if you're not feeding on spiritual food, and drinking spiritual water, you're a dwarf, or a pygmy, or stunted in your growth. You're a carnal Christian. You're a Christian that lives in San Diego that is still doing many things in the flesh that people that don't even know there's eternal life do. You still have things that come out of your mouth that just would not even tell anybody that you've been born again. You may have addictions and habits and lusts and pleasures that you indulge yourself in that are the exact same sinful things that the Lord Jesus Christ died for on the cross. That is why you must study and feast on the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. Any man that is hungry, let him come unto me. If any man thirsts, let him come unto me. And so if you are a person that poo-poos the Bible, you are maybe, yes, believing in Jesus Christ. You believe in God. But the brother of Jesus, James, said, you say you believe in God. Well, the devils believe in God, but they fear and tremble. And how arrogant we are as human beings. We say, we believe in God, but we don't fear and tremble like we really believe in God, because they have seen him, you see. So it's so important for you to fall in love with the Bible, because if you'll fall in love with the Bible, you're going to fall in love with God, and you get to know him as a personal friend. And some of you spend a lot of time at the fitness centers pumping that iron and making those biceps and pectoral muscles and those thighs and those calves look great, and you're watching your diet, and you want the lean cuisine, and you just want high fiber, and you want low cholesterol, and you want all this for this body so that it can go on and on and on. Well, young people die, middle-aged people die, and all people die. And people in good shape die. Marathoners die. All sorts of people die. We spend so much time on this, but we all know that it's a joke and that we're playing a game with ourselves. Because I doubt, out of a crowd this size, that there's maybe only a half a dozen of you that doesn't have deodorant on this morning. The fact that you put deodorant on and brushed your teeth this morning reminded you that you're dying. And the minute you don't do it, we all know you're dead. So it's really important for you to realize that's okay. Please come with deodorant. Come with your toothpaste and your cologne and your perfume and all that. But those are just all little things to make us think, well, we have a different fragrance to us. But really, we're covering up the aroma of death, of what a decaying instrument like the body would smell like without all these little deals that we can go over to save on drugs and cover it up with. And so we remember that Jesus Christ reminds us about eternity and eternal life, and that we must be born again. This is the great tragedy in the last 15 or 20 years of the quote-unquote religious right. The religious has never been right. Religion's not right. Jesus is truth. And if we can't accomplish in our communities through love and prayer, what makes us think we can accomplish it by marching and protesting and having placards? That just shows the carnality of the Christians, that we've lost so much ground. We don't pray, we don't read. It's easy to voice our opinion and still not have to read or to pray or to study the Word of God. You're a spiritual woman. You're a spiritual man. Having begun in the Spirit, are you going to be made complete in the flesh? No. Stay in the Word of God and stay in prayer, and the fragrance of Jesus will come through you, this great mystery, Christ in you. That's your hope of glory. Let him in you. But once he gets in, let his fragrance come out of you, and that'll change your community, and that's what would change our society. So Paul goes on after this great verse, and I'd like you to underline that. This is a verse that one of the first verses I learned in the Bible, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Underline that. Memorize that. That's a very simple little verse. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's all say it together on three. One, two, three. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This word perfect means fully mature and full grown. It's beyond the teenage years. That's the word that's used there. When you are presented to God in Jesus Christ, this apostle, this minister, wanted his congregation to be mature and be presented as a mature, fully mature Christian. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. Chapter 2. For now, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. Last Sunday, you'll remember, we went to chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, and we looked at the church in Laodicea and saw how carnal it was and how worldly it was and how blind it was to spiritual things. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And again, we note that God has all the wisdoms, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge in him. In our education systems, public education, do not let us have our children pursue God, so the real riches of knowledge and truth are really not, in wisdom, are not being taught. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk in him. And again, as in last week's message, this responsibility of walking worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. If I am a Christian man, there is no way I can be an adulterer. I cannot walk worthy of Jesus Christ and be having affairs. If I'm a Christian man, I can't be out getting drunk or getting stoned. That's not walking worthy of Jesus Christ. If I'm a Christian man, I should provide for my household and make sure that the bills are paid on time and that there's a roof over the kids' heads and there's food on the table for them and there's clothes for them. It's my responsibility. I can't be wasting frivolously the money I get. I have to think wisely and use it wisely for my family and for the kingdom of God's message, not frivolously on myself. And so I realized that I must walk worthy of Jesus Christ. And walking worthy means I am held accountable to the Word of God. As I study it, I know what it requires. I'm held accountable to the person of the Holy Spirit, who, by the way, is in this room right now with us. And he's searching your hearts. And he's talking to you. And some of you don't know that it's him speaking to you. And he's stirring your hearts up. And the communion cup and the communion bread is going to be in your hands in a few minutes. And the awesome responsibility of walking worthy, that Jesus Christ didn't hang on the cross with a cigarette dangling out of his mouth. Jesus Christ didn't walk up to the cross with a six-pack of beer under his arm. Jesus Christ didn't have a Hustler magazine or a Playboy magazine stuffed under his robe. There's a great responsibility, and it all goes back to character. And character and integrity is what is missing in our generation. It is a fiber that is missing in our generational makeup. Character, integrity. Now, that one statement says, I must walk worthy of Jesus Christ, of his name. That builds character. Because now it forces me to take control of my life, not just to live my life like a dog who's sniffing fire hydrants and walking down the street and doing what he wants to do. Just because everybody else in Pacific Beach does it doesn't mean I have to do it. Just because everybody out in Rancho Bernardo does it doesn't mean I have to do it. I can think for myself. Isn't that incredible? I can actually think for myself. But our generation has been taught not to think for yourself. Do what the masses do so that you will be blinded to truth. You'll be dulled to truth. You'll never challenge falsehoods because you will accept the great lie. And the Bible says in the end days there would be a strong delusion or strong deception poured out over all the people. And except those days be shortened, all flesh would be destroyed. I don't need ABC or CBS or NBC to set my moral values. I don't need Sylvester Stallone to be my role model of what a he-man is, but he can't keep his marriages together. I don't need the people of the world to tell me where everybody else is snorting it. Why aren't you snorting it? I can think for myself. Thank you very much. And if you want to destroy your body and you want to destroy your mind and you don't want to think for yourself, but you want to ring through your nose and you want to be led around from joint to joint, that's your free will. But you might want to question, are you using your free will or have you been duped? The moment it says, walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, I'm held accountable. And if I'm held accountable and none of you are going to die for me, and none of you are going to answer the questions at the throne of God, then I am going to live the life that I think he wants me to live, because I know none of you will be there. Some of you will say, well, he was a nice guy. And that's it, and you'll forget who I was 3 years later. You're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ by yourself. Mommy and Daddy won't hold your hands. You will stand there and look him in the eye. You will talk to him. You'll explain the things that he has in the records on you. Your mom won't be there. Your dad won't be there. Your boss won't be there. Your ex-wife won't be there. You can't blame anybody. And boy, are we a group of people that love to blame everybody. Well, if I just had some codependent help here, if I could just do this, if I could just... And we blame every... It wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me, God. All the way from the Garden of Eden. Well, it wasn't me, it was the serpent. Is that apple? That's a pretty good-looking apple on that tree. We all have excuses. There will be no excuses. And what a feeling, especially for some of you men, because I remember all those of you in the 20s. I know what it's like to be in the 20s and to be at those parties and to be drinking and to be having fun because everybody was doing it. But you know, when you wake up with the hangover, you wonder, why did I do that? But then the next weekend, you go do it again. You don't know why, because you don't know that there's anything else to do but to go to parties on the weekend. You can't be condemned for that. But when that little nudge comes to you and you say, why am I having sex with all these different guys? I don't even know them all because, you know, I'm so lonely. And you think of all the excuses why. But what that is your conscience. See, you have a Jiminy Cricket. You have a conscience. And Romans chapter 1 and 2 tells us that God gave you the conscience and it is either excusing you or accusing you. But some of you are very near the place, and our city is very near it, that the conscience is so seared and so burned and so hardened and so worn out and so abused that all of a sudden you find yourself over the edge and you don't even think about it anymore with any moral context. You just do it. That's a very dangerous place to be. Let today be a day that's a challenge to your heart to walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God who created everything.
not some moral system or some value system or some social system that is acceptable because the mayor marches in the parade. You march to the beat of a different drummer. March with the one who created all things visible and invisible. March with the one that can resurrect you from the dead, not from the one that's going to condemn you to hell and is going to take you to hell, the devil himself. Think for yourself. And if you need a role model and a standard, then look to Jesus Christ. The church will let you down. The ministers will let you down. But Jesus Christ will always raise you up. Think for yourself and let Jesus Christ's spirit, this great mystery of Christ in you, be the great hope of glory that will propel you to do good deeds and to be a good person in him. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. So that means you get to know him, rooted, built up, established, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Jesus Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Isn't that incredible? When Jesus was walking here, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You're complete. You don't need Jesus and something else. You just need him. That's all. You're complete in him. Well, it's Jesus and... No, it's just Jesus. Now, if you need a therapist, it can be Jesus and a therapist. If you need Prozac, it can be Jesus and Prozac. If you need the 12 steps, it can be Jesus and the 12 steps. If you need another book, it could be Jesus and the green book. It could be Jesus and the blue book. But the Bible says that you are complete, fully healed, restored, and mature spiritually in Jesus Christ. That's the only place you got to go. And once you've been born again and you've met him face to face, you know it. It's no wishy-washy. You just know it. I remember as a young Christian, as the hippie era was ending, we had a Christian commune. There's 40 of us that lived in a four-bedroom house. On Friday night till Sunday night, there'd be 200 in the house. They were sleeping in the kitchen, on the stove. They were sleeping in the stove. They were sleeping on the tables. They were in the backyard, the front yard, the roof, anywhere we could get them. We'd go to Newport and Huntington Beach, and we'd just be witnessing our brains out and get all these people, lead them to the Lord, and get them straightened around. And then they would go out, and we just kept doing this for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And it was really something. I remember one night, I'd only been a Christian 3 months, and some guy came into the house, and I'd seen him at Calvary Chapel. And he was an older guy, and I overheard him talking to this couple, and he sounded kind of negative. He had his Bible out, and he was thumping his finger on him and saying, "Well, you can't get saved as a child. The child doesn't know about eternal life in Jesus." And I said, "Well, hold on. I don't agree with that. Jesus said, suffer the little children." "Oh, what do you know? You've only been a Christian about 3 months. I'm a full-grown giant in the faith here." I thought, what? And I really was upset. So I went, and I always carried 3 or 4 Bibles. The New International wasn't out yet, but I had the Good News for Modern Man was my favorite, the little paperback, because it had stick cartoon characters, and I looked at the pictures, and that's where I got my revelations, was I understood the pictures more than the words. Then I had the King James and an authorized version, and I'd read the same verse over and over in the different verses just to make sure I wasn't being tricked. Well, I just prayed and said, "God, I think this guy's a wolf. I don't know what a wolf is, but I remember reading that there could be wolves and wolves, and if he is, I need to hear from you. And I'm only going to take it from your word." And I just opened up the Bible to 1 John, and it says, "The anointing which you have received in you, you have no need that any man teach you, for the Spirit will teach you." And I walked out, and I grabbed the guy by the lapel and said, "You're leaving the house right now." And he left. And there will be people that will come, and they'll try to give you vain doctrines and philosophies. Get to Jesus Christ, and when you know him, you know him. You know, those of you who work in banks, when you're trained on counterfeit money, the way that a teller knows counterfeit money is they deal with good money all day long. You would think you'd deal with counterfeit money so you'd know it. No, they deal with good money all day long. And when a counterfeit comes through after all that good, they know right away. Get to Jesus Christ, stay with Jesus Christ, grow with Jesus Christ, know Jesus Christ, and go with Jesus Christ. Stick with him, because he'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. So he says that... in him, everything is complete. You're complete in him. And in him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands
of the heart otherwise, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So everything you've ever done has been taken away. It's been erased. You say, but you don't understand. I don't need to understand. He understands. He knows when you were 7 years old and what happened to you that summer. He knows when you were 17 years old and what happened to you that winter. He knows when you were 27 years old and what happened to you that fall. He knows when you were 37 years old and what happened to you that spring. He knows what happened to you last night. He knows he's known you before he even formed you. In your mother's womb, he's known you. He knows. He understands. But he has taken all the records that have your name on them of all the millions of sins that you have ever committed, and he's gotten rid of them. That's good news. Man, mine would have filled up this room, the early ones. Just my teenage years alone would have filled this room up, the stacks and the volumes of all the records. He had a full legion of angels following me around just writing down what a weirdo I was. And to think today that they're all erased and they're all gone and there's no record, they can never be used against me. I'm free. The King has set me free. You're free forever. And that's what the communion table reminds us about. And he also wiped out the handwriting of requirements, having disarmed, took away all the weapons of the principalities that fought us and the powers, disarmed them. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in your food or your drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance of spirituality is Christ, is what he says here. So it's not on what day you worship, if you worship on Saturday or Tuesday or Wednesday. It's not what kind of food you have to eat or you can't eat. It's not, well, on the new moon or on the Sabbath. No. You are a free person. Jesus has set you free. And these religious trappings will just choke you out from your freedom. And that's what he's saying right there. You're free. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, the phony baloney of the angel Moroni, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from which all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility. And haven't you seen that with people? Oh, you eat meat? Oh, well, I'll pray for you. You actually go to movies? Oh, how sinful. But we'll pray for you. Oh, you smoke and you're a Christian? You know, and all these do's and don'ts. Paul the Apostle said, I can do all things, but all things aren't expedient. So does that mean you're going to go to hell because you've been born again, you're a new creature, and you smoke cigarettes? Smoking cigarettes, he's saying right here, it's not going to send you to hell. I could smoke, but wouldn't you love it if I got up here in the morning, excuse me, just a minute. Well, Jesus was telling me the other day that... you know, excuse me, I just got to wet my whistle. Michelob weekend, you know. A little ice deal here for me and everything. I mean, I don't want to smoke because it'll kill me. It'll ruin my lungs. I like my lungs. They've been with me a long time. But will I go to hell because I smoked a cigarette? I doubt it. I have great liberty and great freedom, but not all things are expedient, the Bible says. They're going to block off my relationship with God. I have these little hidden things in my life. They're going to block my love relationship with God. And I may not get all the great blessing because God wouldn't want to embarrass you by having me have some standards that really wouldn't live up worthy to his name. The do's and the don'ts and the rules and regulations rob you of your freedom. But you have to walk worthy of Jesus Christ. There's a great balance.
some of you are going to say, wow, Mike said I can do anything I want. So I'm going to have a little Jack Daniels before dinner tonight. I'll have one before bed tonight. And all of a sudden I'm visiting you in an alcoholic treatment center. I'm not saying that. Well, Mike said it's okay to smoke Mr. Zigzag. I'm not saying that. There is a way which seems right to a man, but the end there will lead you to death. I hate to lean to my own understanding because I like to go towards where all the action's at. There's a lot of people on that broad road. You know, it's kind of lonely sometimes to be on a narrow path with not too many people to discuss the things that are on that path to get through that straight gate. So you see, accountability and character mean that you have to grow up. You and I have to grow up and we have to be mature. We have to be able to say, I take responsibility for what I have just done, what I've just said. I knew better than this. And we have not been trained as a people in our nation to grow up. We've been able to do whatever we want, even so much as that they gave us home equity loans to our generation, never before. And the best asset that we have, our home, which for generations in America has always been that which was passed on to the children and the next generation, we were able to tap that to the max. We were able to get credit cards through the mail. They have duped our generation since they dropped the LSD into our schoolyards back in 1967. Our generation has been under attack that no other generation in the history of the United States of America has been under, and now the fruit of it is showing through our kids and through their kids. That we have been spoiled and we've been little brats. How sad it is. We run to the liquor cabinet at the slightest emotional problem that comes to us during the day. We run to the pill bottles. We run to the entertainment centers and surround sound and all the gizmos we can get to take pain away from us. No, we got to realize, let's enjoy living. And part of living is pain is there, and pain is there to remind us that we're alive. Dead people feel no pain. So thank God there is pain, because you say, well, at least I'm alive. I'm alive. God, what can I learn through this thing? And so we see in chapter 3, verse 1, if you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek spiritual things in San Diego, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things of the earth. Oh, can we get the new couch? Can we get the new stereo? I got to get the new car. How about thinking about, now what was that verse? Christ in you, the hope of glory. And all of a sudden, you get consumed in the spiritual realm, and your physical realm is naturally taken care of by heaven. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And as you're tithing more and you're giving more, then God's going to be bringing you more. You don't worry anymore about the physical realm. Because you've been faithful in little, he's going to find you faithful in much, and he's going to give you more. And when you start thinking, you know what, maybe I shouldn't sit through this movie. This movie really has some bad language, and that's the third time I've seen a naked man and naked lady in a bed, and do I really need to watch this? I mean, just think of the TV series Friends. If you were to break that down spiritually and look at friends hop in bed with friends, friends drink a lot with friends, it just shows you such a false concept of what friendship is about. Greater love has no man than this, Jesus said, that he will lay his life down for his friends. There's real friendship. Sacrifice. Giving. What is your need today? How can I help you today? I'm your friend. What do I have that you don't have that you have need of today? That's a real friend. Friendship isn't paid off like, well, you deserve this little favor I'm going to do for you because we're friends. No. If you set your mind on spiritual things and heavenly things, this mind, the fullness of the Godhead that dwelt bodily in him, now becomes your mind. Let this mind that was in Christ Jesus also be in you. And then your heart becomes his heart, and this great mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, starts living through you, and the joy of living with Jesus Christ is overwhelming. Your priorities are set. Your character is growing. Your integrity is not going to waver. You're going to stand for something because you've been falling for everything for years. And you see a new life starting inside of you, and you're just overwhelmed. Think on those things. Then finally, let's look at two thoughts here, and I'll ask the gentleman to come forward, and we'll serve communion. Verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. We know from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 through the end of the chapter, it starts out, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's interesting how that gets mistaken, that the husband says, see, submit. I'm the king. I'm the ruler. I'm in charge. Clean the garage, wash the dishes, milk the cows, feed the chickens, groom the dog, put the shingles on the roof. I'm watching the football game this weekend. That's not what he's saying at all. Submit to your husbands. Look at the key there. Submit to your own husband, not somebody else's in an adulterous affair, as is fitting in the Lord. Submission in the Lord is by faith, because you've submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ by faith. But what is fitting in the Lord? Do you submit to a husband that comes home drunk and pushes you and slaps you and shoves you and kicks you? No, that's not what God is saying. In fact, I would probably counsel a wife to get out of that situation. In the Lord. Anything that is in the Lord is full of love and it's fun. You know, walking as a Christian shouldn't be boring or shouldn't be dull. It should be fun being a Christian. I mean, how could I be burdened knowing that all my sins are forgiven and I'm going to live for eternity and the guy that created me loves me? The one who made me is madly in love with me. How could I see that as religious and a bunch of rules? I'm not going to be an adulterer, not only because I love Sandy so dearly, but I wouldn't want to break God's heart either, because I love Jesus so much and because I know he loves me. I'm not going to be a drunk or a fornicator just because of my own body or my family, but also, number one, because of Jesus. Submit yourselves to your husbands in the Lord. The second thing is, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And some of you husbands may be bitter toward your wives today. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Clean your room. Later. No, clean it now. Later. It'll be later for you. Your teeth are smiling at you from across the street in 3 more minutes if you don't clean that room. See, the singles are on this side and the marriage on the other side. The marriage all laugh, and then the singles just said, what's he talking about? Right brain, left brain, right here. Same. So look at the Bible just from those 3 simple verses. There are many verses in there that tell you how to have a family. And some of your families are actually dysfunctional. It's because the wife hasn't submitted herself as to the Lord, and the husband hasn't loved his wife as unto the Lord, and the children haven't obeyed their parents. You can get rid of dysfunctionalism real quickly in a family by the husband just saying, listen, I'm the dad, I'm the husband. God's given me this position. I'm going to take the rightful responsibility. Let's pray. And then the wife submitting to that, and then the children. And then the dog will submit, the cattle will submit, and the goldfish will submit. There's a pecking order in the family. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And how true that is needed today in our city. With so many thousands of gang members, so many fatherless boys, and those of us who are dads, how we can just say one thing and we can discourage our kids. You numbskull, you ratchet head, you idiot, you stupid jerk. Watch what you say to your sons and your daughters. Encourage them. Bless them. Pat them on the back. Give them a little extra spending cash. Be sure they tithe 10%. Teach them about money. Teach them how to balance a checkbook. Teach them early as kids about tithing unto the Lord. But don't provoke your children. And some of you dads sit here today, you've provoked your children. You've discouraged them. And they've turned. Bondservants, obey all your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service. This is all of you that have jobs. Not with just eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do on your job, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. In chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the owners of businesses. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair. Pay good wages. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word of God, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And then he closes out here his letter with great love. Titius, verse 7, a beloved brother, a faithful minister, fellow servant. Look how he talks about him. I'm sending him to you with Onesimus, a faithful, beloved brother who is one of you. They'll make known to you what's happened here.
Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark. He's in prison writing this letter. The cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are a few of my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision of their Jews. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in the city of Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, is still with him. Luke wrote the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. And Demas, greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and in the church that is in his house. Now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And likewise, read the epistle from Laodicea and say to Archippus, change your name. Take heed. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. And I'd like to just leave this thought of this book with us right here. The same for all of us. Take heed to the ministry that God has given you and fulfill it before you die. And you know, you may say, I'm never going to be a minister. But you know, God may have made you a surfboard shaper. He have made, maybe have made you a computer technician, a lawyer, a doctor, an RN, a helicopter pilot, a plumber, a gardener, a landscaper. Whatever you do, take heed to it and see it as a ministry. That you are serving God, do it heartily unto the Lord. Lord, I sit down at this computer and I type my boss's letters today. There's not going to be one flaw in it. I do this as unto you. Those of you that work for Roto-Rooter, God bless you. We all love you. We see you very seldom, but when we do, we thank God for you. That there's people like you that would do that kind of a job. But whatever job it is, imagine that you've just been called up by the King himself, way up there in outer space. I need your help today. I need you to use your influence because that person over there needs a lot of love. And there you are in the mayor's office, and you work in the mayor's office, and you're able to go over and talk to that one person that nobody else could talk to. That you're going to type those letters, King Jesus, I'm typing for you. King Jesus, I'm answering the phone for you. King Jesus, I'm giving this speeding ticket in your name right now. I'm getting this guy. Whatever you do, take heed to your talents and your gifts and fulfill the ministry of life. Don't waste it. You young men and women, don't waste this hour. It's not that your country needs you. Your church needs you to walk worthy of the name of Jesus Christ and not give Jesus a bad name around town. He loves you, and it's an honor to be one of his kids.